Do you have a guest book for visitors in your home? Or do you use one for just special events like weddings and parties? Well, did you know that God also keeps a book of remembrance? Welcome to Through the Bible. We'll learn more today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, steers the Bible bus through the Old Testament book of Malachi, beginning in chapter 3, verse 16. So, open your Bible and find your spot, and as you do, Through the Bible's President Greg Harris opens a window to the world that we know little about, and that's the country of Pakistan.
Yeah, Steve, we don't hear much about it in the news. Just most of us in the West don't know a lot about Pakistan, but we have a home group ministry in a country of 200 million people. 98% are classified as unreached, 97% are Muslim, and yet we have 2,700 groups meeting in this country. Isn't that amazing?
It's a phenomenal statistic.
And we know Pakistan is not an easy country. Very difficult conditions. There are some large cities, but out in the rural areas, there is not much in terms of infrastructure or electricity. But as always, we have some great responses to bring to you. We recently got a very encouraging report on the home group movement in this country.
Yeah, this first one we've got is from Munawar Youssef from Manawala.
Wow.
I hear the word of God with full attention. I had a bad habit of lying even without any good reason. I used to lie. One day when I was meditating on the word of God, I realized that it is the worst habit in my life. Holy Spirit enlightened me and helped me to confess and quit this filthy habit. I have quitted my lying habit because word says, do not lie, and a liar is a son of Satan. There's a little bit of a roughness in that translation,
but
it's a genuine letter.
I think
you get the gist of it. I want to have a strong relationship with my Heavenly Father, not with a liar, Satan. Now I know my identity, thanks to the audio Bible for helping me and helped me to get rid of negativity from Satan.
And Steve, you and I really do like when the letters are not the easiest in English. It's a reflection of the fact that this is why we have TTB in all these languages. So they're most likely studying in the language of Urdu in Pakistan. And I think we have a couple of other languages there, but that's the main language. Now, I also like about that response. I mean, this is a very real problem for somebody. Mm-hmm. You know, they're lying. And when I read that response the first time, I thought, we still come out of a Judeo-Christian culture, and so we have a sense of right and wrong. But many of these other cultures, you know, lying is just what you do.
Yeah, it is more Machiavellian, where ends justify the means.
That's right. So it's just exciting to see somebody grappling with something real. Now, here's one from Mrs. Esther. My name is Esther. I belong to a Christian family. I'm 38 years old. I always remained in fear that my family members will die as soon as possible, and nobody will be alive in my family. Well, that's a very real fear that you're going to be left alone. She said, I could not share this with anyone, but it was a thing which made me, startle.
Yeah.
It made me upset, I think is what she's trying to say.
Yeah.
These were the things that Satan scared me. But one day, don't you love that phrase? But one day, I went to my friend's house, and she was listening to an MP3, and the pastor was briefing about fear and unfear. I like that. I like that, unfear.
Yeah.
The pastor also told me how and who can be saved and how we can overcome all things. In the beginning, I was not interested in listening, but when he talked about fear, I was interested. It seemed as if someone has told him about my problems, but I listened carefully, and I find out problems in a minute because he knows our problems. Again, these are rough translations, but you get the spirit of this thing. People are dealing with lying. They're dealing with fear that they're going to be abandoned and their family members are going to die.
Yeah. I also like the fact that, you know, even though this person doesn't speak our language, they will never come to the U.S., they have the same problems, the same fears, the same sins, the same struggles that we have, and Scripture speaks to them, and Jesus Christ loves them and died for them just like he did for us. And it makes this globe that we're on seem like a little bit smaller place.
It does. And I think we have enough time. I'd like to share some of the commentary that came from the chairman of the ministry in this country said this. Pakistan is not an easy country, but we are speaking hope to the people, and we strongly believe that hope has no barriers.
Yeah.
Through the Bible, home groups are a very good initiative through which many people who cannot read or write can hear the Word of God. I mean, Steve, this is the kind of leadership that we need to take the whole Word to the whole world.
Yeah, it is so exciting. And our prayer is that the Lord would continue to bless these home groups in Pakistan and around the world. And we would so appreciate it if you could join us in prayer as well. Greg, why don't you do that now as we begin our study?
Father, we do ask that you would bless the effort to take your word into homes and into hearts all around the world. Thank you for this encouragement from Pakistan. We pray your word will be unchained and run freely across the globe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we got last time down to verse 17. Now, we find here that we didn't quite conclude this particular section, especially in this 8th sarcastic question that they put to the Lord. They always were offended and had hurt feelings when God would dare to question them. And God said, you remember here, your words, they have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And God puts it on the line. Ye have said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Well, we've had this before us back in Zechariah, and this is something that continued on. Even we see it in the time of the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth. They were going through a ritual and a form. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, all going through a form of religion, a form of godliness, but denying actually the power thereof. Somebody has raised the question with me, well, could you give a definition of what is real worship? Well, we have a good one given in the Scripture, Isaiah, in the Old Testament, and it's in the 58th chapter, beginning at verse 3. And I'm going to take the time today to read this. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now you see, the same problem was way back in Isaiah's day. They fasted and they afflicted their souls, and God didn't do anything about it. Now will you listen? Verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. Just want to have a religious argument. And to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. God says, I don't care about your fasting. And going through all of that and wanting to debate religion and have so much zeal. And I just like to pause right here to say, we get, well, I suppose that comes to my desk about 5 times a week, a letter, a very fat letter. I can always tell by looking at it, even the way it's addressed, that it's someone that wants to enter into controversy with me or straighten me out. Well, I generally open the letter until I get acquainted with the name. And I start in, and it's somebody wanting to argue. And there's generally 15 or 20 pages there, sometimes closely typewritten, and I couldn't even read it even if I wanted to. So may I say to those folk listening in, I never read your letters. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm missing something. I don't know. But whatever I'm missing, I'm glad I'm missing it. I just put them in a wastebasket. Every now and then my secretary will read one and tell me what it says, and we just put it in the wastebasket. Now, we're not getting anywhere arguing. You can differ with my interpretation, but may I say, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you just pray for me if you think my interpretation is wrong. And it could be, by the way, and you ought to test it. Don't try to straighten me out, because, you know, there have been experts that have tried that, and they just haven't gotten anywhere. I'm rather stubborn, I guess. Now, will you notice? He says here, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Now here's real worship. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now, what he's saying is this. When you come in to worship God, make sure that you got a life to back it up, because that is pretty important. In fact, God wants a life that will back up what you have to say. So here's an Old Testament definition of what is real worship. You have to have a life to back it up. The ritual itself has no value unless the heart is right before God. This is something we need to keep before us. Now, I'm going to pick up at verse 16 today. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, a book of the Lord was written. This matter of the book that was written is something that we'll be taking up in the book of Revelation. But I said last time that we would want to have a word to say about this today. And it ties into the book of Revelation in this sense, that in the book of Revelation, you have that where God says, I will remove, I'll erase your name. And I want to say to you that that's just about as strong language as you can possibly get. And very frankly, that's one of the difficult passages in the book of Revelation to understand, when he goes on to say that he is apt to erase their name. I'll blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. He that overcometh, he shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot out his name. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion today because of what we have here. If you feel like that God has a set of books up there that he's keeping, I don't think so. But very frankly, the only way you and I can understand this is because of that figure of speech. I can understand that he puts down in the book of life those that are saved. And I can understand that he can put down in a book those that have received a reward or some recognition. It makes it clear to me. But I don't believe that God has a literal book up there. He may have. We're told in the last part of the book of Revelation, when the lost are brought, that the books were open. And there were several of them there. And there was the book of those that were saved. Now, I want to put it like this, that it's more or less like a report card that I used to get in school. You get a report card if you're a student. That's all the requirement. All you had to do is enroll. Now, you get in the Lamb's Book of Life by accepting Christ as your Savior. And that will never be removed. Now, in that report card that he has of you, you're now in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're enrolled. Now you're going to start making grades. And he's going to put down, how are you doing about your Bible study? What is he giving you on that? Are you making A's these days? Are you failing the course? And then how is your life? How is your service for him? I think all of these things he takes note of and that they are recorded. Now, I believe that when he says their names are removed from the book of life to the church in Sardis, that their names blotted out, that it has to do with service, because that's what he's talking about there. It's the service that they render. And I think that many of us will get a report card, and we're going to get one. But, you know, some are going to be a failure in the Christian life. Paul put it like this, that our works are to be tested. Now, he says, it's to be tested by fire. Now, if a man's works wood, hay, and stubble, and all consumed by fire, will he be saved? Paul says, sure, he'll be saved so as by fire. There'll be a lot of people in heaven going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale. And they were. Brand plucked from the burning, if you please. And they did nothing. Nothing was put on the report card. So that what we have here, that book of remembrance, God just doesn't need to remember things because he is the one who really has a computer mind. It's all there. And that is what I think that he's talking about here. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. In other words, the record now is of their works, their service, their love for him. Those are the things. Salvation is free. It's by faith, never by works. Now, after you've been saved, your works really begin to count. That's when they really begin to count, and they become all important. So that's the reason that I have dwelt on that, because this book of remembrance is a very beautiful and wonderful thing. Now, you find that it's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. You go back to Psalm 56, and it's verse 8, and I'll read it. And this is a lovely verse. Thou tellest my wandering. The Lord knows exactly where you've been all the time. Maybe your neighbors don't know, your church members don't know, and the pastor doesn't know. God knows. The darkness is light to him. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And I think that's one of the loveliest things. My friend, when I think of that godly mother that's weeping because of a wayward child, God put those tears in a bottle. Can you imagine it? How wonderful. He's taken note of that. And this man that has served God and then has been disappointed by his brethren, the way they've treated him, and he's wept tears of it. God says, I put those tears in a bottle. And then he says here, are they not in thy book? You see, there's a book that records our life, friends. I've always felt that it probably is going to be a sort of a movie. I think that he'll run the movie through for us. You'll see your life from birth to the death. It'll all be there. It won't be what the preacher said at the funeral about how wonderful you were and what a great church member you were. He's just going to run it just like it was. And I don't know about you, I don't want to see mine, but I guess we'll have to take a look at it someday. Now let me read. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Isn't that a lovely way? God's going to make up his jewels, and the church is going to be there. The church is the pearl of great price. Israel never valued pearls very much. Gentiles always have. And so the pearl of great price is the church. God's going to make up his jewels someday. There'll be a lot of them. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This remnant during this time. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We're living in a day as they lived, and it will be at the end of the age. You won't be able really to tell the righteous from the unrighteous. And it's difficult today to tell who really are the saved. Now we come to the fourth chapter here, and I want to get into this, and it's very brief. Actually, the fourth chapter is not in the Hebrew Bible, it's the fourth chapter. It's just the end of the third chapter. And so in the translations, this was made a chapter, only six verses, and I personally never really found out just why. Now you have in this fourth chapter the prediction of the day of the Lord and of the Son of Righteousness who ushered it in. Now this first verse is a vivid description of the great tribulation period. For behold, the day cometh. What is that? The day of the Lord. We've certainly been talking about that. That shall burn like an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. In other words, consumed. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. At one fell swoop, one-fourth of the population of the world will be wiped out. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this hasn't anything in the world to do with this doctrine today that at death, death ends it all for the unsaved, that it's annihilation. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The body goes into the grave, lost and saved. And you go into eternity someplace, friend, your soul and spirit. Now, this doesn't teach that. It just teaches the fact that they are to be judged in the great tribulation and removed from the earth scene. Now he says, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. Now, I'm going to pass over that today because I'll deal with that in our last study tomorrow when we speak on the Son of Righteousness, because the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament is the same person who is the bright and morning star in the New Testament. And Christ is never called the Son of Righteousness in the New Testament. And he's never called a bright and morning star back in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. We'll see that next time. Verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That is, when he comes to this earth to establish his kingdom. Then the wicked will be put down. He will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is the language of Scripture, and it's just too bad if you don't like it. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and ordinances. Now Israel's going to move into a period in which heaven goes off the air. God will not be broadcasting. And there will appear another Zechariah 400 years later serving in the temple. Luke tells us about it when the angel Gabriel appears to him and announces the birth of John the Baptist. The silence of 400 years is broken. Now, in the meantime, they're to remember the law of Moses. That will be their life. That will be God's word for them. They were under the Mosaic system. Now, verse 5, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, there are two witnesses that appear in the last days. We'll see that in Revelation. Now, I'm almost sure that one of the witnesses is Elijah. And at the Passover feast in the Orthodox Jews' home, a chair is put at the table. No one sits in it. That's for Elijah who shall come. And when John the Baptist appeared, they thought he was Elijah. But John the Baptist was not Elijah in any sense of the word. And it does say he could have been, but he wasn't. That's the important thing. That's an iffy question. If Christ had established his kingdom, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah. You say, how could that be? I don't know, because it didn't happen that way. That's an iffy question. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. John the Baptist was not that, because he was announcing the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a little different than announcing the great and terrible day of the Lord that was coming. But I do not know who the second witness is, but I'll make some suggestions when we get to it in Revelation. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Old Testament closes with a curse. It reveals the fact that the curse that came yonder in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and Eve, that the curse has not been removed. And therefore, we'll see next time something about this. The curse is not removed until the Lord Jesus comes to this earth the second time. Now, we'll go after our study tomorrow when we'll talk about the Son of Righteousness and the bright and morning star. We will go then to the book of Revelation You do not have notes and outlines. Write for yours. Listen to the announcers. He gives the address. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
To get your copy of Dr. McGee's free notes and outlines, visit the resources section of ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if you need help finding them. And join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus comes round your corner.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know him yet?